The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 4, where we are ready to continue with verse 2. All right, as Luke indicates, we are in the middle of a race. Paul has a fondness for athletic analogies, and Luke used that in Hebrews 12. In respect to the race that is being set before us. And the race is a metaphor for the Christian life, for living out the life that God has planned for us, and then ultimately, of course, laying hold of the winning crown, of the winner's wreath. And every believer, because it's a race that you run, we are not in competition with one another. We are in competition with ourselves, with the forces of darkness, with the cosmic system, which is wholly set against God. Their worldview is almost completely wrong. And the worldview people have is, again, formed by their theology, their views on God. And so we are to run this race with patience because, number one, it is not a sprint. Our race is a marathon. It is one we run our entire lives. And during this time, we have to have the knowledge, and that's how the race is set before us. God reveals his will through his providential leading and divine guidance, and the pastor-teacher sets forth the particulars of the race through the principles of doctrine, the royal imperatives, and those sorts of things, so the believer knows what is expected. And we are all seeking, hopefully, the same thing, to grow up in all respects, into the head, even Christ, to run our race with honor and to complete it in good order so that we can get the recognition of well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord himself. So that is why we are here. We have to have knowledge in order to know how to function. The knowledge comes through the scriptures, and the scriptures have to be taught, again, we believe systematically, verse by verse, from the original, so as to deal with what the authors had and what they intended rather than what translators perceived they intended. So with that all before us, we recognize that the sin nature is an enemy of all of this. It must be put aside. If we sin, and we do, first-class condition, we simply have to confess those sins to the Lord after the fact and gain the forgiveness that comes through Christ. 1 John 1:9 certainly is the order of the day now, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, to put aside distractions, to focus your attention, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege you continue to provide for us so that we can take in the doctrine, the very same teachings that have led believers throughout the centuries, that believers have recognized work if they are given a chance, and that ultimately will make the difference in the angelic conflict. To this end, you have chosen the weak and worthless things of this world in order to shame those things that are mighty and powerful, recognizing that ultimately the glory comes from your Son, and that is the glory in which we share rather than the cosmic glory that comes to those who pursue various things in this life. We thank you for the grace that you provide, the living grace, so that we can assemble. We thank you for our facilities. We thank you for the applications that the people who own this make so that we can have a place to meet and to take in your word unhindered. We thank you for all of these things and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here now ready to begin the home stretch of this letter, Paul having concluded the issues regarding the godliness code with respect to the household, wrapping up with the masters in verse 1. And from verse 2 on, Paul turns from that subject of the household to the church at large and begins addressing all the believers there. Again, in a more general sense, rather than specifically as parents, children, husbands, wives, masters, slaves, and all that. So he begins with this command, devote yourselves to prayer. You've got a dative, feminine, singular. Actually, the word order here leads off, hey, prosuke, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Prosuke is the word for prayer. The prayer, the article here, is either because it is a well-known factor in the Christian life. Some they have what we call the well-known article. The Christians would certainly have been aware of this discipline and the need for it in their lives. So devote yourselves is the verb, the present active imperative, second person plural of proskartereo, P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-O. Proskartereo, 10 times, it means to persist in something, to be engaged in something, to be devoted to something. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it. Keeping alert is a participle here, present active participle. They suggest here, because it follows right on the heels of an imperative, that it has some imperatival force. And gregoreo is our verb, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. Gregoreo literally means to be awake as opposed to being asleep. It means to be watchful or vigilant. The participle here, again, while it may have, obviously it partakes a little of the flavor of the imperative, but it's an attendant circumstance, or even maybe more likely manner. The manner in which one is to engage in prayer is in a matter, the manner that involves being alert. Not the best thing to pray. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray before you go to sleep at night, but if you fall asleep during your prayers, and it's, let's say it's noon, that's a problem. You have to be alert. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with falling asleep in bed praying, but the fact is we're not that alert when we're doing that. So obviously we have to have, or should have, a consistent prayer time, a prayer list organized that we go over, the things that we know are issues, and then as believers, maybe through emails, text, whatever, just talking to one another, develop a sense that, oh, well, this person has this need, or they're told they have this need, then you can pray for very specific things. Certain things we know we can pray for all the time, certainly wisdom. Obviously, that's a big one. So being alert in it is prayer, grammatically. Autos here, in with the locative, but it's a feminine, and it refers back to autos. Grammatically. Being alert in it with, they have, so they supply here an attitude, but with thanksgiving. Here an instrumental of association associated with your prayers should always be the matter of thankfulness, of gratitude. As we recognize that God has done many things for us, things we could not do for ourselves. The human race could never have redeemed itself. Following the sin of Adam and the introduction of the sin nature into the human race, all men were born spiritually dead. They could do nothing to retrieve their lost condition. And there were no set of works. And this is sadly what the world believes. I saw it this week, of course, probably everybody saw it on the news. They had a funeral for the Pope. But sadly, if the Pope believes the doctrines he teaches, the Pope is in hell today. And that would not make very many Catholics happy to hear. But if he believed that his works are getting him into heaven and that he was oriented to God by means of his good deeds, well, he's way wrong. He's flat out wrong, and everybody that believes that is wrong. And they are going to find out, but it will be too late if they trust in their works to get into heaven. A man can never meet the divine standard, because the divine standard is God himself. It's perfection. And God, because he is separate from all that is less than himself, God is what we some people refer to it as his otherness or his separateness, that he exists independently of everything that exists, and that he does not in any sense compromise any of his essence. His righteousness, his justice, love is a factor. That's what most people want to focus on But there are 9 other attributes you have to consider. And so he doesn't compromise any of that. And we have a great number of things, of course, to be grateful for, because once we can just start with salvation, something we could never have done for ourselves. Absent Jesus Christ and his person and work, we would all still be in our sins. And Paul goes even a step further than that. He said, absent the resurrection, we're all still in our sins if there isn't any resurrection, because that was the proof text, so to speak, that God placed his stamp of approval on Jesus, his person and work, on his son. So be be alert in it with thanksgiving accompanied by thanksgiving. Eucharisteo, Eucharisteo. Eucharistia, I'm sorry, I got the verb there, not the noun. T-I-A, not T-E-O, T-I-A. And again, this is the quality. It's an internal attitude we should have. Gratitude at all times. Be thankful in all things. That's easier said than done. But that's our standard. And again, we can't lower the standards because they're hard. That does not make for a winning approach to life. So with thanksgiving, and or it can refer not only to the attitude behind it, but the thanksgiving itself, the expression of thanksgiving. And that would be what was in view here, verbal expressions of thanksgiving. Although you can pray mentally, I understand that, but you're still using words. All right, exposition of this too, verse 2. Paul now begins to offer his final exhortations to the Colossians, which will conclude in verse 6. And there are 2 explicit commands. You got this one here, devote yourselves to prayer. And then verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, towards those who are unbelievers. And then an implied imperative in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. It's not actually an imperative in there, but it's implied that this is the way it is to be. So too, while this verse is not connected to the preceding context, the command to pray certainly marks Paul's departure from the household codes and a return to addressing the local church as a whole. 3, this command is general in nature and addressed to all the believers in Colossae. Prayer, obviously, is a standard feature of those effectively living the Christian way of life. There are certainly going to be times when you don't feel like praying. I don't feel like praying. There are going to be periods where you pray about things and God doesn't do anything. But as again, when we ask things from God, we should know there's 3 potential answers. Yes, no, and wait. And those are only 3 he's got. And so we may be put onto hold mode where you just have to sit and wait and continue to pray about something. This would be an instance of this, I think, is let's say you get... I've had enough and you can't work your job any longer. You're just sick of it. You've got to go do something else. Well, you don't just quit and lunge. That's many people's response to life. Quit and lunge. So you don't just do that. You would pray about it and wait and bide your time and let God open the doors. Let him make it plain to you what he wants. And this idea that somehow God is... First, he's not holding out on us or holding back on us in any way. I've got to believe everything I see in the Bible tells me he wants us to know what his will is, that he wants us to be versed in it. And obviously, the big things we can know, all the time because certain major areas, of course, are discussed within the Bible of what exactly is required. Well, for instance, in the household, we just saw what's required of everyone. And certain things are taught throughout here that we are supposed to learn and we are supposed to know. So prayer is one of those things. Again, I think the definite article is because it was something believers were very familiar with and would have known about in the beginning. So the first command here, prayer is a standard feature of those effectively living the Christian way. And I put effectively in there because first, if prayer isn't handled right, it's worthless. It's what we call a strange incense. And this is when the believer offers up prayers to God that are wholly outside God's will and plan. And God doesn't pay attention to those. You can pray, anything, obviously. And some of the things, again, with the bigger things, we kind of know, okay, assembly, a face-to-face teaching, all the application, we have a separation, various things, the big ones. But then there are these little things in life that come along, and we're not certain as to what to do. We don't read it all necessarily perfectly. It would be nice if we could. That would be wonderful. If I always knew God's will at every point. But then, would you think I would still always do it? No. But I don't have any choice about doing it if I don't know it. The ignorance hamstrings the believer mightily, totally, in fact. So, for the first command of verse 12 deals with the matter of prayer, which is certainly critical in light of the types of pressure and testing that come from the spiritual forces of darkness, the antagonism of the conflict, a cosmos, and the inner conflict that exists all the time between the spirit and the old sin nature. And that spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, but also includes the conflict that your human spirit has to engage in. The old sin nature and the human spirit are also antithetical to one another. The repository of doctrine doesn't sit well with the sin nature, as we know. Well, five, there are a number of reasons why believers do not resort to prayer, which includes the matter of arrogance. The believer thinks he's sufficient to handle all the matters of the Christian way of life. Well, after you get to be a believer, it shouldn't take long for God to kick some of that out of you. He's kicked it out of me. I know that. You know, the old thing, saying, drop kick me Jesus through the goalposts of life. He did. And it's good. It's necessary. Some of us, and you know who you are, more hard-headed and don't take things quickly. And I've struggled with that, frankly. But I don't think I'm sufficient to handle all the matters of the Christian way of life. Not even any little part of it in certain ways. Yeah, I can't handle the study by myself. I have to rely on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And the same is true even in the teaching. I can't rely on myself. I get before every Bible class, I pray the same thing. That God, the Holy Spirit, will lead me, grant me the wisdom and the utterance to speak the truth so that believers are edified, challenged, built up in the faith, and ultimately are capable of laying hold of the great rewards that are theirs for the taking. That's what I pray before every class. I don't just assume, oh, I've been doing this for 35 years. I can just get up and don't have to worry about it. Just get up and speak ex cathedra and it'll all be led by the Spirit. Well, first, no, there's an organized structure to teaching. There should be, at any rate. So the believer who thinks he's sufficient to handle all things, well, that's arrogance. And that why pray if you think you got it covered? You wouldn't feel any need to. Laziness or fatigue, Matthew 26. We see this in the life of the disciples, and obviously there, I think we would cut them slack in this context. They've been given the worst news that they've ever had over the last two or three days, and particularly even that evening, with regard to where the future was headed. Matthew 26, 45 and 50. And so Jesus takes him out to Gethsemane. And I presume this place is not secure in the sense that you couldn't get in it. You could, obviously. But this place was probably somewhat distant. It was probably a more remote spot that was more quiet. And here they are after this trip to Jerusalem, which itself was probably hard enough work. And then they get to Jerusalem, and then this is the night that he has told them. This is it. It's all over, guys. I'm going back to the Father, and you have to recognize I'm sending the Spirit to take care in my spot, to work on my behalf, but I'm leaving. And this was very upsetting to them. And he said, your hearts are filled with sorrow. I get it. They were quite upset. But he asked the disciples to stay awake at this very late hour, and and they're just beat. I mean, they're just exhausted. And I think not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, they're wrung out. And, of course, one might argue, well, isn't that the time you need to pray the worst, probably? but if you can't stay awake, it's going to be very difficult, and they couldn't. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know what's going to happen within several hours of this event right here. And that is Peter's going to have his great denial. All the disciples will run off and flee. And all of them will fail. So keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away, I will drink it. Your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, and saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And obviously, that's not just laziness on their part. I think theirs was legitimate fatigue. Or the distress caused by the pressures of life. Sometimes we don't pray because we're depressed, we're discouraged. We don't think God cares. And when things happen, you think, well, okay, are you still with me? Are you still for me? But as the Exodus generation should have known, and we should know too, God hasn't brought us out here to kill us. They should have known that, but they didn't seem to get it. No faith. So when our faith is being tested, it's hard to want to pray. But again, isn't this the time we need prayer the most? Of course it is. So that's the challenge, is to fight through these things, to run that race, to keep moving in the Christian life. So 6, although prayer is commanded throughout the New Testament, we'll look at these verses. The verb proskartereo indicates that the believer is not to engage in it on a sporadic basis. Matthew, what do we got here? 6:6. But I say that you, when you pray, he's taking it for granted that they're going to pray, go to your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so prayer, first and foremost, is to be private. That doesn't mean there's never a place for public prayer. There certainly is. Obviously, when you bless your food, if you go out to eat or something, as you pray over your food, that would be... Now, you don't need to stand up on the table and pray. Draw attention to yourself. That's not the point. And that would be very off-putting to people. I wouldn't see that as a good witness. But some people think, well, that will show them how holy I am, how committed to God. No, I think it would probably disturb their dinner, and they would think you're a religious nut job, which is not the witness we want to convey. A religious nut job. That's not really what we want. And part of this, and we're going to come up on this verse here, as a matter of fact, we see it coming in verse 6. Act with wisdom towards those on the outside. And that means being wise, thinking about things, and not just doing something on the spur of the moment that may make you look stupid. But to think about what you're doing, especially when we're dealing with unbelievers. So Matthew 6:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This one's even more to the point. Pray without ceasing. And I think that's probably adialipo, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And it means through all things, not leaving off through anything, is the idea. Pray without ceasing. And then James 5:13. And these are not, obviously, hopefully you know, these are not all the places where prayer is brought up or commanded. I usually like to give, you know, as a rule, no more than 2 or 3 verses that make the point and move on. Beating points to death. It's just not worth the time, not worth the energy. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And so, obviously, prayer is critical to our suffering times. That's maybe what will get us through it. As we look to God, focus on the reality that we are walking by faith, and it may not look good at the moment, but again, we're not to walk by sight just because difficult things are going on. But that's the challenge, is to rise above all that. So again, the believer is not to engage in it on a sporadic basis. When that verb proskartereo is used to people, it has the idea of attaching oneself to that person, being loyal, and always being ready to serve him. When it is used of things, it has the sense of being busily engaged in something, being devoted to something and persisting in it. So prayer, again, isn't... Now, that doesn't mean you won't pray sporadically sometimes. But, again, prayer is to be consistent. I know that... I remember back when I was a younger believer, I thought, you know, I don't... And I knew. I didn't pray enough. I was aware that I, you know... And then some of this started when we were in seminary and you're working... Raising kids, working a full-time job, going to seminary, 5 Bible classes a week. Yeah, it cut into my prayer time. Or it could have cut into my sleep time, but back then, sleep was quite valuable. Still is. Everybody has to have it. But the fact is, over the years, you see, one, you pray about things, and you see God do things. That's always encouraging. And the prayers God has answered, that's something I've on my prayer list that when I didn't pray very much, it wouldn't have been there. And that was gratitude for answered prayer. That gets into the thanksgiving aspect of this. So 7, thus it should be evident that the prayer does not occur automatically in the Christian way of life. Each believer must consciously choose to pursue this discipline in an ongoing fashion. And in that regard, the believer can certainly engage in prayer at any time, and should seek to relate the things in his life to the Lord. Prayer should not be a matter of last resort. I'm going to try everything I can, and if it doesn't work, well, then I'll pray about it. No, that should be the other way around. We pray about it first, and then see what God opens up, if he does. His answer, again, may be no. And we have to be willing to accept that. That as a child, so to speak, under the Father's leadership, we have to learn to accept the hard things he does as well as the good things. And because we know in the end he's causing all things to work together for our good. And that is our ultimate conformity to Christ. That's the good in that context. Ultimately, things are designed to get us to be like Christ. That's the goal. So in that regard, again, it shouldn't be a matter of last resort. In addition to the ability to pray at any time, the believer should have an organized prayer list. Like you might fire up a prayer. I wouldn't try to be going over my prayer list while I was driving. That's going to distract you wildly. And I don't know how alert you can be. Now, I'm not saying something happens and you don't fire up a quick prayer. That's one thing. I'm talking about going over your prayer list on the way to work. You need to be focused on driving at that point. But you can pray at any time. You can fire up a prayer anywhere. I pray all the time when I'm at the gym. What else do I have to do? I mean, it's not like I'm bored or anything, but when you're on the elliptical or the treadmill, pretty boring, pretty repetitious, and that's a perfect time for prayer. And of course, you pray at home. You pray over your food. Prayer can happen anytime, anywhere, and that's fine. But he should have an organized prayer list and specific times he sets aside to commune with God regarding the issues he faces, as well as praying for the needs of others. Luke chapter 6, one of the things we see, and we're going to be doing a gospel after we finish this last pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy. Matthew or Luke, I'm not sure which one yet. I've done the other two. But one of the things that comes across pretty clear is the amount of time that Jesus spent in prayer and how he did it. He would just disappear and go off and pray. And of course, they'd go running looking for him sometimes if something happened. But he would spend hours. There was after the feeding of the 5,000 there in John, I think it's John 6, he said he went up to the mountain to pray. And he spent the night up there in prayer alone. That's obviously a very committed believer that spends the whole night praying about. And of course, he had a lot on his plate, more than we do, as he recognized, I've got to know God's will in every situation and execute it. So Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain and pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, well, then he goes and gets the disciples. Also, 9:28, Luke. Some 8 days after these sayings, I think that was the things he had said previously, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And so while he was praying, this is commonly known as the event we call the Transfiguration, where he pulls back his flesh, so to speak, and lets him see, lets him get a vision of the glory that's within him as deity. And obviously he didn't give full expression to his deity, because that would be light that would kill them. No man could approach it. But he gave the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And here we find the disciples again, Peter and his companions, had been overcome with sleep. And again, they had a rugged niche. They were constantly on the move. Peter was married, but there's no indication that a bunch of the other ones were. But he's still trying to have to deal with a household in the midst of all of this. And Jesus is aware of all of this. Also, the last one here, 22:41, I believe that's probably the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, he withdrew and knelt down and began to pray. But see, he doesn't wait till the end as he's facing his imminent death to start praying about this stuff. He's been praying about this stuff right along. And of course, in every case, in every situation, he had the only proper attitude: God's will, not mine. And that's ultimately what we have to shoot for. So 10, when the believer confronts the inevitable distresses of the Christian way of life, he may begin to think that God has forgotten or abandoned him. It is during these times that drawing near to God is critical. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Essentially, a command to rebound, as James had said earlier, get rid of what remains of wickedness, putting aside all that remains of wickedness. Well, this is after cleansing your hands. Again, the cleansing of an overt extremity symbolizes rebound. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But again, draw near to God. That's the whole thing. And certainly that's going to involve, at a minimum, some prayer, I would think. Also, Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence. And again, he had just gone over and given us some of the reason for this, that we have a high priest, our intercessor, in the third heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We don't have, verse 15, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he did it without sinning. Now, we obviously don't, but he did. And he says to them, therefore, because we have a high priest who sympathizes with it. He knows what it is to be human. He knows the limitations of humanity. He doesn't know what it means to be a sinner. He'll never know that. And we couldn't have a Savior if he did. He has to be perfect. But we recognize that he's not up there cracking a whip, as it were. That he sympathizes with our plight and our condition. And sometimes it may not seem like he does. But that's the challenge, again, to walk by faith. What does the Word of God say? My feelings are telling me something. What is the Word of God telling me? And that's the conflict sometimes between how we feel about things and what the Bible says. How did Jesus feel about it? I don't want to drink the cup. My will is not to drink the cup. How did God feel about it? God said, you got to drink the cup. And so the two wills were in conflict. But at every point, and I say conflict, there was no fight, but they were not synced up in that sense totally. But he syncs his will all the time to the will of the Father, whatever it was. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that might be the time again when you think, well, God doesn't care. But he does. Our Savior cares. So 11, while some have suggested that intensity is part of the meaning of this verb, it is not. The force of this command is that believers are not only to pray habitually, they're to persevere in what they're doing. And of course, this was the norm for the early church. And again, I have had people suggest that we should return to these kinds of ideas, but no. This is the church in its infancy, where they're still just getting their feet on the ground, just beginning to work out things, and great revelations are coming during this time, not the least of which would have been coming through Paul. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves. When you talk about the church, what's the first earmark or hallmark he speaks of? The consistency with which they studied. The consistency with which they assembled. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. As we share everything in Christ, we naturally begin to develop many things in common doctrinally. That we should. And to be like-minded is to share in the teachings of the truth, the good deposit, and ultimately to adhere to that. And I'm not saying our good deposit is perfect. It didn't call it the perfect deposit. Because obviously we still could say, hey, there's something that's wrong in our theological grid that the scriptures may reveal. And this is the value of studying, because you're constantly having to check out your grid too to see if it squares with what the scriptures teach. So to the breaking of bread, fellowship, they were sharing their meals with one another, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Well, of course they did. But they were devoted to these things. Now, would this really work out in today's world? We could open a compound. That sounds scary. You could sell all your possessions. No. And in some ways, this was just a unique period in history. And it wasn't meant to be last forever. It couldn't last forever. Because local churches were being planted as time went on, not at first. But as time went on, local churches were being planted around the world, and it was not God's will for all believers to be together. He wants us to share things in common, the koinonia, fellowship. But to be together physically all the time or to constantly eat with one another, first, we have different schedules. We couldn't do it. Although, I think it was Dooney that brought up, and I'm for it, every 90 days or quarter or something, we have a church fellowship, whether it's potluck or something else, and sort all that out. But and anybody who wants to do that can certainly volunteer, pick a time, and let us know. We need to probably give people a heads up, say a month before we want to do it. But that would be something, again, that flows out of our desire to be together. We may desire to be together more than we actually get to be together. The good thing is, we'll be together forever. So might as well get comfortable with one another. So 2:42, also Romans 12:12. And these are, again, a series of things. And what these are a somewhat, we might say, a long-winded explanation of what love actually is. And it begins, love exists without hypocrisy. These are not commands. He is defining for us the nature of love. Love is abhorring what is evil. Love is clinging to what is good. And all of these other factors here, but in 12:12, love is rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer. Also, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer, and that's probably pos with the anarthrous, yeah. Every form of prayer, and prayer is comprised, obviously, of different things. First, confession. Some of them do, you know, the old acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Others have another little acronym they use. I tend to start out with confession. As I approach God, the first thing I want to do is make sure I'm in fellowship. That I haven't committed something I didn't know, because you could, we commit sins of omission and are not aware of them. That's why they're called sins of omission. We didn't know, we weren't aware we were doing it. So just I always start with confession, and then praise. I start there because before I start into my laundry list of what I want, I focus myself on God and His plan, His Son, all that's involved in that, the work of the Holy Spirit, the things we have to be grateful for, our so great salvation, our local church, the body of Christ, all the things that we have that, and again, starting with salvation, but moving on to other facets of the Christian life. So with every form of prayer and petition, that's actually specific requests. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And again, while this sounds universal, did Paul really envision believers praying for every other believer on the planet? I don't think so. I mean, we can pray for the church in a general sense, that the church would be faithful to the good deposit, stand for doctrine, teach the way they're supposed to be teaching, and all of that. We can pray for individuals, certainly, but you can't pray to violate their volition. God's not going to answer that. We'd love unbelievers to get saved and join God's plan, but you can't pray that God will save them against their will, because He's not going to do it. It has to be their choice. So all the petition for all the saints. This would include the things, I believe, limited to the things the saints you know are familiar with and all of that. And we may be apart. I pray for people in other geographic areas of the country. Certainly I pray for those who listen online that cannot get to face-to-face teaching. I think about them frequently. And when I do, I pray for them. And that's kind of, I think, how Paul operated. If something came into his mind and he knew it was appropriate, he prayed about it when he thought about it. He said, and one of the things I think he said, that may be in the one we got coming up, I thank God as I constantly remember you. The thing is, when Timothy would come to mind, Paul was grateful for that believer. I think we also saw 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's pray without ceasing. And Luke 18, in a parable here, Luke 18, 1. And so, and again, when you interpret parables, it makes it easier if the parable tells you what the purpose was. You don't have to guess. Other times you have to figure it out. But we certainly know the purpose of this one. Now, he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. A saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. I think we got a lot of those in our country now, sadly. They don't fear God and they don't respect man. And there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear," self-aware man, "I don't fear God, nor do I respect men. I don't care about them. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" The implication is, no, he won't. And so we pray for the return of the Lord. But we should know the times and the epochs have been fixed by the Father. He knows the date. We don't. And you're never going to figure it out. It's not meant to be figured out. So here, why? And obviously in the parable there, and parables are, again, when you interpret them, you have to recognize where they break down. All analogies pretty much break down somewhere. And you have to figure out where it breaks down. Well, God is not an unrighteous judge. In the parable, God, the unrighteous judge, plays God, so to speak. And then the believer who needs help is the believer in need. And so don't give up. I mean, unless you're certain God has said, no, don't pray about this anymore. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not going to do it. I'll pick something I don't think anybody's doing, but maybe you are. And you're praying to win the lottery. You pray and pray and pray and pray. Well, how long will you pray before you give up and say, well, God obviously doesn't want me to have it. So, God may want somebody to win the lottery. I'm not against it. But the fact is, you have to keep at it if you're certain that your cause is right. And that's, the woman here seems to be someone who knew her cause was right, that she needed legal protection because of whatever was going on. We're just not really ever told whatever was going on. So, again, don't be too quick to give up. But on the other hand, well, we'll get into that, the matter of content somewhat. The content has to be correct or God's not going to listen. And people say, well, God always hears all prayers. No, he doesn't. That's a mistake people make. They see verses and they isolate on them and they say, well, this is always true. Not necessarily. So 12, Paul moves on to use a participle from the verb gregoreo, to be awake, to express the manner in which one is to engage in prayer. That verb is used literally of being awake as opposed to being asleep. We saw that in the Matthew passage. That's where the disciples were sleeping. It is used far more frequently in commands, to express the idea of being ready or remaining watchful. Figuratively, it means to be alert and vigilant. Matthew 24:42. And this command would be of no value if we knew the day of the rapture. This command would be worthless. As a matter of fact, it would be pointless. Therefore, be on the alert, because you don't know which day your Lord is coming. And the implication, I believe, in here is that you're not going to know. One day, we'll get up, go about our business, be in line for your Big Mac, and boom. Or wherever you are. At work, you know. If we're in Bible class, so much the better. Then we'll know everybody made it. well, we'll know anyway. So Matthew 24:42, be on the alert. You don't know when the Lord is coming. And certainly that is an issue when you get into eschatological alertness, being awake with regard to the events of the last days, not seeing a fulfillment of prophecy in every little thing that occurs. There are people like that. Something happens, oh, that's fulfilling prophecy. And there are people out there that are what I call prophetic nuts. That's all they want to study. It's interesting. It's fascinating. Sure it is. Yeah, it is. But that's not all the Bible. Now, we are designed, and God's plan is for us to know at some level what's coming so we can deal with it. But certain things we just cannot know, and that's a simple, that's just the way it is. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and stop there. Let's take a break now and pick up here. Let's be back at quarter of, because we're going to have to stop a little early today. We've got some administrative things to take care of. So let's go ahead and take about a 18-minute break, it looks like.